Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
Title of this teaching is, Are We There Yet? You may remember your car trips with your family growing up when you voiced those words, like every kid who ever took a trip like that. I'm guessing that the more you matured, the less often you ask that, number one, because you realize it's a 10-hour trip, so I can chill for a while and start asking that in about 5 hours or something like that. But also, the question is rather goofy, because if you're still in the car, you're not there yet. And that actually is expressed in Romans 8:24, which we will read in our closing section of Scripture tonight, that we don't have to hope for what we already have. So as you matured, you developed increasing patience, something that I am still working on. You may have heard the prayer, God, give me patience and give it to me now. I don't know if he answers that, but he tries. So one thing we see is, this is a very good point, that patience, now I'm saying that as the ability to wait with eager expectancy, because there are a lot of attitudes you can have when you wait, and that's what we're going to talk about in some depth tonight. But I think we'll see in the Word that our waiting should be with eager expectancy. Now, therefore, the ability to wait with that kind of expectancy is tied to hope. And I would define hope as the promised destination, whether you're in your car or whatever else you're looking at. And hope is based on the character of the promiser. That is a loaded sentence. Patience is tied to hope, and hope is based on the character of the promiser. Therefore, my patience, my godly patience, is proportional to my perspective of his goodness, his love, and his passion for my wholeness. Now, I'm just going to read you. You may have this verse memorized. I've mentioned it thousands of times. Hebrews 11:6. It is a hugely important verse. It's very familiar perhaps to you, but it says, without faith, faith is trust in a promise. Got to have an object of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, that's God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, well, duh, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, think about that. Why? Because why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because all God wants to do is give, 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 bless, 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 love, love, love. And he can't do that to people who turn their backs and walk away. So faith is a prerequisite to receiving all that God wants to do. He is the rewarder. And our trust in him stems from the depth of our relationship with him. And same as with an earthly relationship. If someone almost always keeps his word to you, or, you know, does what he says he's going to do, or comes through for you when you need him, then your trust in him grows. And when he says something, you tend to believe it. That's why the devil's primary goal is to besmirch the character of God, to make God look bad, in other words. And the devil has done an amazing job of getting countless Christians and lots of others to think that God is not a rewarder, and instead that he is even a thief who takes away good things from us and gives us bad things, usually to test us or get us to turn to him. But why would we turn to God if he might give us something bad instead of something good? So our primary responsibility as believers is to love God to trust and obey him, which is harder to do if we think anything less than what he says about himself in his word. And what he says is, you may have heard this expression in Christian circles, that he is all good all the time. And in that vein, I want to read from the little daily devotional called My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, bless his heart. Look forward to meeting him one day. But this is for January 2nd. And I've always loved this one. I do a little bit of editing on it when I read it, but it's called, Will You Go Out Without Knowing? And he quotes Hebrews 11:8 about Abraham when God called him to leave his home and just take off, not knowing where he was going. And so Oswald writes, think about this in your life and your relationship with the Creator. Have you been out in this way? Going out without knowing exactly when, where, whatever? If so, there's no logical statement possible when anyone asks you what you're doing. One of the difficulties in Christian work is this question. What do you expect to do? You do not necessarily know what you're going to do in every situation. The only thing you know is that God knows what he is doing. Continually revise your attitude toward God and see if it is a going out in everything, trusting in him entirely. I have room for growth in that way. It is this attitude that keeps you in perpetual wonder. That's a great phrase. You do not know what God is going to do next. That's like, I may say it in this teaching, I can't wait to see how God is going to work in this situation. And he will work on our behalf. And Oswald goes on, each morning you wake up, it is to be a going out, building in confidence on God. And then he quotes from Matthew 6, which we're going to read to start off with here in a minute. Take no thought for your life, nor yet for your body. Then he says, take no thought for the things for which you did take thought before you went out. Have you been asking God what he's going to do? He may not tell you exactly. He does not always tell you what he's going to do, but he always reveals to you who he is. Do you believe in a miracle-working God? And will you go out and surrender to him till you are not surprised an atom at what he does? Suppose God is the God you know him to be when you are nearest to him. What an impertinence worry is. Oh my gosh, how easy is it to worry? Let the attitude of your life be a continual going out in dependence upon God, and your life will have an ineffable charm. Ineffable means unquenchable charm. Golly, I want my life to have an ineffable charm about it, which is a satisfaction to Jesus. And the last sentence he says, you have to learn to go out of convictions, out of creeds, out of experiences, until so far as your faith is concerned, there's nothing between you and God. What a profound piece there. And so our God will fulfill his promises, and that, of course, includes direction when we need it. Now, even after all these years of understanding a little of the Word of God, I'm not sure that I adequately appreciate the privilege that you and I have to understand the truth of his Word about his foreknowledge and our free will, as well as how he has chosen to relate to us humans without controlling us. I don't know about you, but I can be a control freak. You can be a control freak, or maybe you know one, but not God. God is not a control freak, but the way most Christians talk, he's totally a control freak. He's in control, he's sovereign, and he's not sovereign in the sense that they say that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. That's what 99% of Christians are being taught. But if both good and bad ultimately come from God, how could we trust him to always be good to us? God never manipulates us, because true love honors the other person's free will and seeks to build trust by loving the other person. And I've said this before, I wish God were in control of my life, in one sense, because I wouldn't have done all the stupid stuff I've done and the sinful stuff I've done. So I know God's not in control of my life. He has set up a reciprocal relationship as any loving father would. So we have all been, and most of us are probably now, faced with situations in which just about all we can do is pray and wait to see how our Father shows up for us. I can't wait to see what God does in this situation. Now, most Christians, I'll read you a little blurb here from a typical example here. Most Christians would say, whatever happens in your life, whatever happens, is part of God's plan. God's plan. That phrase gets bandied about, in my opinion, way too haphazardly. God's plan for you, it's all part of it. He's getting your attention. He's testing you, etc. I get a newsletter from a Christian ministry, and it's talking about a book here called He's Made Diamonds, A Teen's Thoughts on Faith Through Chronic Illness. And she sums up the message that compelled her to write the book. And she says, the tough times and the times that oppress us most are shaping us into what God wants us to be. Is that always true? Of course not. People jump off buildings. You know, the times are too tough. I quit. I give up. I hate God. I'm walking away. No, no. Adversity does not automatically build character. It's our response to adversity that allows God to work in us to make us more like his son. And so she says, even though we don't like it sometimes, God has a plan for us in the end. And says she is a 17-year-old girl suffering from Lyme disease, toxic mold poisoning, and multiple chemical sensitivity. That's God's plan for her? No, no, folks. Basically, most simply put, God's plan for you and for me is obedience. That's his plan. He doesn't have something laid out with every pair of socks you're supposed to wear for the rest of your life. No, no. So what a joy to understand the truth of his word regarding how he relates to us. And you'll see this, and we're going to read a bunch of verses from Psalms tonight, especially compared to how he related to the quote-unquote Old Testament saints who had no knowledge of the devil and thus attributed both good and bad to God. It just blows my mind, and I'll point it out as we read some of these things. So God's plan is obedience. Now, at times, life's predicaments are agonizing, and we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, but to put it mildly, that seldom works. Until God brings resolution, we sometimes have to play hurt. I played three sports all through high school and college, and I played sometimes when I was hurting. And I might not have been quite as effective, but I was still in there pitching, so to speak. And that is, we need to function in the other parts of our life despite our pain and anxiety. And for me, that's not easy at all. But some keys are rejoice in the Lord always. It's hard to have bad thoughts when you are rejoicing, thanking God, speaking in tongues. I think I need more music in my life. There's so many wonderful songs that I love to sing along with, Christian songs that inspire me, but you know, I don't go to a lot of fellowships where there is music, and hardly any of them. So in any case, be aggressively thankful. Start singing. What a friend I have in Jesus. Rivet the eyes of your heart upon Jesus, not the circumstances. This is not always easy, but it'll work. And then look at the big picture and keep your, as they say, your eyes on the prize, which is his appearing and our ultimate reward. And we're going to see that. So we're going to go to Matthew 6, starting in verse 24, very familiar verses. And then we're going to dig back into a few Psalms and close up with some other things from the epistles and so forth. So Matthew 6, 24 to 34, a lot of red letters in my Bible here. This is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. You might call it his inaugural address. And so it says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and, King James says, mammon. Money is what it's talking about. So I've got a little thing in my Bible. Ego can be either edging God out or exalting God only. There you go. Whatever. No extra charge for that. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your psuche, your soul life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, this doesn't mean that you dress only to avoid arrest, okay? Try to match something once in a while, but in any case. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. And that's, we have a bird feeder in our backyard, and we get lots of birds, and I do like to sit there and look at them, all different kinds, big ones, little ones. They're pretty cool. And some of those big ones can fly so high up, and they can see all the way down, and little animals and so forth. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? Oxano, you might know that word. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31 is pretty cool. Watch what it says. So do not worry, comma, what's the next word? Saying. Now, worry is kind of internal until you voice it. So we're trying to deal with it internally before it escapes and other people have to hear it and then worry about it with us. So now in that vein, let me say that I'm working on the next Fruit of Divine for September. It might be called the Epidemic of Loneliness or something like that. But look, and I want to be talking about friendship and what it is like to have someone in your life who loves you unconditionally and to whom you can, in whom you can confide the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. And that person will give you wise counsel and love you no matter what. And look, most people today are so isolated, and a lot of believers I know are so isolated from like-minded fellowship and people that really get them. Now, yeah, if you're married, your spouse should be your best friend and should be that sounding board and the one who you can pour your heart out to, and they're going to love you no matter what. But I think that each man should have at least somebody, another man, and women that is a best friend or a, you know, second best friend and so forth. So how you can arrive at that, ask God and he can show you. I don't know. So, but it says 31, do not worry saying, what are we going to eat and drink and wear? 32, for the pagans run after all these things and Your Heavenly Father knows you need Him. Chill. Seek first His kingdom. That's Jesus before Pentecost. We're not seeking the kingdom now, okay? We're seeking to walk in fellowship with Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for it's already tomorrow in New Zealand. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's go to Psalm 5, and we'll take these psalms in chronological order, a few of them, and I'm not going to read all. So we're going to look at some verses about waiting on Yahweh, and of course now we're waiting also God and His Son, Yahweh Jr., if you will. So let's enjoy these verses from Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 5, 1-7. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Now, please get in the habit of seeing those capital letters throughout the Old Testament, 6,800 plus times, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And Exodus 34, 5 and 6, especially verse 6, is where He defines that name to Moses, first time in 2,500 years that He ever defined that name, or 1,500, whatever it was when Moses was there. So, give, and that's what we should think about when we see this word Yahweh. Who are we waiting on? A God, the God, who cares more about us than we care about ourselves. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, Yahweh, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, Yahweh abhors. But I, by your great mercy, and gosh, do we need it, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Psalm 13. I just heard this the other day on the radio, and it's short and sweet, so we'll read it all. Not that many verses. Now, this is just, we'll see it in other Psalms too, that they do not understand that all bad stuff comes from the devil and all good stuff comes from God. It was Jesus who pulled back the curtain and showed us the Wizard of Ugg, and that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Psalm 13, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? Now, you know what? I cannot bring myself to pray something like that. Why? Because I read the Don't Blame God book. Actually, I read the Bible. And I know that this is language of the Hebrew Scriptures prior to the revelation of Christ about the devil and the contrast of good and evil. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Oh my gosh, those thoughts can run wild, can't they? So you gotta bring every thought into captivity, lasso it, tie it down, and then change it. And every day have sorrow in my heart. You ever been in a time like that? I have. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fail. But I trust in your unfailing love. I believe it's the Hebrew word, H-E-S-E-D. It's a classic word, especially in the Psalms, but in the Old Testament, it kind of expresses the epitome of the love that God has, which I know is beyond my comprehension. And he closes up here, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing. Hey, there you go. to Yahweh, for he has been good to me. Psalm 27, verse 1. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom or what shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of Yahweh, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Well, you know you're going to dwell in his presence forever. So pretty cool. To gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to Yahweh. Hear my voice when I call, O Yahweh. Be merciful to me. Yahweh could be like Daddy Dear, or whatever term of endearment you had for your father, if you had a term like that. Hope you did. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Face that we seek is Jesus. Remember 2 Corinthians 4? He's the face of God to mankind. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Even if my father and mother forsake me, wow, that would be very sad, but Yahweh will receive me. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. And the last two verses, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Take heart and wait for Yahweh. Psalm 37, another well-known one. There's some that are more famous. So Psalm 37, and we'll just read the first 11 verses here. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will, look what it says, soon. Soon. It doesn't seem like it's been soon, okay? This is way back before Christ was even born. Like green plants, they will soon die away in God's perspective. He looks at time. He's with us in a linear sense, day by day. You know that, I hope. But he can look further down the road, and he knows that forever makes whatever amount of time until forever pale comparison. Verse 3, trust in Yahweh. Trust in whom? Yahweh, and his name embodies the goodness in which we are trusting. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Some of these things may happen in this life, and they do. But other things, it's going to be down the road a little bit. Be still before Yahweh. Be still and know. Remember that one, Psalm 46, 10 or whatever it is. Be still and know. Be still. Still the thoughts that are trying to wrestle with you. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. That would be like taking matters into your own hands, maybe. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in Yahweh will inherit the land. the land, that's also in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek will inherit heaven? No, the earth, come on. Verse 10, a little while. Yeah, a little while, comparatively. And the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, you ain't going to find them. But verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. All right, all the way to Psalm 130. 130, that might be one you haven't read lately. Let's see what it says. So much of a privilege to be on here with you tonight and scroll down and see your name, or maybe I don't see your name. See call-in user, we get about 20 of those. But just, you know, so many of you that I've known and loved for decades or a few years or whatever, and then so many others. It's just a thank you for your life. Psalm 30, and we'll read all of it. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Yahweh. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Yahweh, kept a record of sins, the Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. You are greatly respected. I wait for Yahweh. Soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. How could you do that if you think he's going to give you cancer to test you or get your attention or mold you? He gave that girl mold to mold her. Anyway, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I have put my own name in verse 7 in my Bible instead of Israel. I put, O John, put your hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem John from all his sins. Now you can go to Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, I believe, right after that. So Lamentations chapter 3, I'll read you Isaiah 26:8. If you're taking notes, it's Isaiah 26:8. You don't have to turn to it, but I found this, and it's a pretty cool little verse. It says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. That's what it is to wait in a godly sense. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. And that verse points up what I said about our godly waiting is based on our understanding of the goodness of the promiser, the one on whom we are waiting. And believe me, he feels our pain, our agony, our angst until situations can be resolved and so forth. So we're going to read the first 26 verses of maybe all of Lamentations 3. We're just going to read 26 verses. And in light of Israel's rampant idolatry and disobedience to Yahweh, the writer of Lamentations, which I guess most people think is Jeremiah, speaks as one man for the nation. And in these verses that we're going to read, I have here on my notes, and I put it in bold type, how God must have longed to explain to these Hebrew prophets the truth about the devil. Because watch the verses and watch what they're going to say and see how different it is than anything. Now, I can't go there with these things because I know what God says to Christians about his relentless goodness and his pain in identifying with our pain and his desire to deliver us. Lamentations 3:1, I am the man. Now, this is in light of the history of Israel's disobedience and just really trashing God here. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his, that's God's, wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Look at the mindset in, it's like 20 verses of this stuff. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Remember, he's speaking for the nation in light of their rebellion against God. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Oh, my goodness. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, so maybe he is the guy that wrote this. But he has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. Now, we may have felt like that, but we know better. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. What we're reading here, in light of our understanding of the word, we're reading the consequences of sin that Israel suffered because of their sin. So I say, verse 18, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from Yahweh. 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So a key that we see here, that's 20 verses of lamentations, lamenting the situation. So first, we see that facing the problem, now you don't need 20 verses maybe to rehearse it, but facing the problem is the key to finding the solution in many cases. Now look where he goes. How could he possibly say what he's going to say in the next few verses after he just said all that he said? I cannot put myself in that mindset. I can't do it. I don't know how they could think those things of God. And then verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of Yahweh's great love, we are not consumed. What? We just read 20 verses. Because of Yahweh's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You know the song. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. I say to myself, Yahweh is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Yahweh is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of Yahweh. Love that song. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's go to James chapter 5, all the way to James. That's a big hunk of the Bible. Hebrews, James, will be in more familiar territory here to wrap this up as we head into the home stretch. James chapter 5, we'll just read 7 to 11. Then we're going to talk about angels with baseball gloves. Well, I'm going to, at least briefly, and you're going to say, he's insane. James 5, there you go. Is that enough interverse dribble for you to find it? Thank you. Verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because Yahweh, the Lord's coming, is near, would be Jesus. Don't grumble against each other or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. It's hupomone, means to hang in there no matter what, to hang in when everyone else has run away. You have heard of Job's hupomone, persevere. See, it's spelled S-E-V-E-R, like severe. It's not persevere, like a lot of people misspell it, because P-E-R, a prefix, means through, and severe. We got to go through some severe stuff. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. 1 Peter 5, three of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. And then we're going to wrap it up with four verses in Titus, and then Romans 8. And then you can run wild throughout your city. All right, 1 Peter 5, 5, 6, and 7. Angels with baseball gloves. What are we talking about? Verse 5. In the context here, the first four verses are wonderful. The chief shepherd is coming, and you're going to get a crown of glory. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to all who are older. Doesn't mean you check everybody's driver's license. I'm one day older than you. Shut up. That's not what it's talking about. Having respect for people doesn't mean you give them carte blanche, no matter how much they've proven themselves. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, those who are willing to receive it. Now, these next two verses. Humble yourselves, therefore, I have humble yourself, John, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. The word time is that great word, kairos, means the exact right moment. Now, the mighty hand of God, if you don't see on the screen, I'm holding up my fist, the mighty hand of God, like, whoom! That's not how the hand of God is portrayed in this verse. The hand of God is portrayed like this, like a covering over us. Watch. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that he may lift you up in due time. So there you are. I got my index finger of my left hand pointing up at the palm of my right hand, pointing down. There I am. I'm under God's covering. I'm humbling myself under his mighty hand. His hand is not mighty to crush me. It's mighty to deliver me if I stay under. So what is God wanting to do? Grab me and help me. But I have just walked away. Where'd he go? Oops, sorry. And then verse 7. There was a song back in the day, and I do not remember the whole song, but part of the chorus was, try to sing it, casting all my care on him because he careth for me. I sing that little chorus. I wish I could remember. I gotta look up that whole song, because verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him. That would be like, be anxious for nothing. Therefore, you have to cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What a verse. And so, angels with baseball gloves are up there, and we get a problem, we get a hot potato situation. Whoa! I went to camp in Minnesota couple of summers when I was a teenager, my parents farmed me out of the house for the summer up to a canoe camp in Ely, Minnesota, in the Boundary Waters. Had a Hawaiian counselor guy, and we'd do a luau, and he would take these piping hot rocks, and he would just juggle them back and forth with one hand to another to put them in a place by the fire or something. And I keep thinking of that here, that we don't hang on to a hot rock. Ah, it's burning me. No. The second you get it, get rid of it. And angels with baseball gloves are up there. I taught that 100 years ago, and somebody made a beautiful painting or a crayon drawing or something. She's a really good artist. And it was a bunch of angels with baseball gloves sitting on clouds waiting for us to cast our cares up to them. Okay? Titus 2:11, and then we'll wrap it up in Romans 8. Four verses here. And this will, of course, talk about our ultimate hope, which Romans 8 will also do. So Titus 2:11-14, golden verses. They all are, actually. Verse 11, for the grace, the unmerited favor of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. It what? God's grace. His grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Someone once spoke some of the most profound words I've ever heard. I've heard a lot, but they said, I am free to restrain myself for your sake. That was profound. That would apply to a number of contexts, but in any case, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. No. And in contrast, to say yes to living self-controlled, because God's not going to control you, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, not the return, because he's not gone away in the sense of being totally absent, the glorious appearing, we just can't see him now, we'll see him then, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. That's explained in the One God, One Lord book. Trinitarians use this verse, say it means Jesus is God. Look it up in the appendix, Appendix A, the mother of all appendices. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, and the appearing of the glory, it's going to be Jesus is the glory of God in his appearing, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. What for? Not just so we, you know, it's like pulling you out of a bowl of hot soup so you can just sit on the edge of the bowl. No, so you can hop off and go wild for him. So he wants to redeem us from the bad stuff and purify unto himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 18. Read these verses many times, but they're so pertinent here. So the ultimate hope for which we are waiting is the appearing of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. And guess what? It could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be the next day. And that is a hope that we want to embrace on a daily basis. Romans 8:18, you ready? Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's why it talks about a little while and soon and so forth. The creation waits in eager expectation. This is the figure of speech, personification, where inanimate objects are given personal characteristics. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to vanity, frustration, vanity, emptiness, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That would be the devil. And these verses, the New English Bible is very good here. It should say, and it does there, yet always there was hope, instead of in hope that, yet always there was hope because the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but here's the second group of groaners or second category. We ourselves, and we have the first fruits of the small s spirit. We have the absolute guarantee that we have everlasting life in paradise. We groan inwardly. Yeah, sometimes we groan outwardly, but, you know, better to keep it inward, I guess. As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And I've explained that, and you probably know that. Why does God use adoption in Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians? Because the law in the Roman Empire was you could not disown an adopted child. You could disown a blood child. And so he's making the point that our salvation is permanent. The redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. For in this hope we were saved. Here it is. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Are we there yet? No, you moron, we're still in the car. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So, when you're a little kid, you had to trust your dad that he was on the right road, driving to the lake, or wherever you're going. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit, that's Jesus, capital S, Spirit is Jesus. Several places in the epistles, I think one in Acts, and here he is here. For the Spirit, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, or intercedes along with groans that words cannot express. So the creation figuratively is groaning, we are groaning, and even Jesus is groaning along with us like, oh, gosh, I want to fix this. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes. John Tudor mentioned that in his prayer tonight, I believe that was he, for the saints in accordance with God's will. Last verse, properly rendered in the NIV, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. Now all we got to do is adjust our minds to what we have read. And I thought about, you know, if you're in a city and you get to a stop, you're walking down the sidewalk and you come to a light, it says wait in red or walk in green. So I put it in my notes here in red and green. And I thought, next time you see that red wait or the green walk, think about how to wait and how to walk. Anyway, we wait with eager expectation because we know the one on whom we are waiting so desires to extricate us from whatever situation, to make it right, to heal us. If you're looking for physical healing, whatever it is, this is our God, this is our Father, and I am sorry I can't make it live any bigger than this as far as how much he loves us. So hopefully you understand that better than I do. So we love you. And we are grateful for you. We thank you for your support. If you help us financially, remember, you give in response to a blessing. You don't give out of obligation or, well, I feel sorry for John. I ought to help. You give from the heart, cheerfully, hilariously. You can't even lick the envelope because you're laughing at the joy of giving. So we hope to see you in 4 weeks here on this, and sometime after that we hope to be heading west, but we'll see and keep you posted.
something burning on my heart.
Here, come over here where they can hear you. Elizabeth has something to share here in closing. Want to make sure you can hear? Go ahead.
Yeah, this is something that when you were teaching this, that just kept jumping out at me and speaking to my heart and kind of has excited me as I've listened to this, because often I have asked the Lord, what does it mean to wait upon you? And I don't know if you realize, John, but as we went through these scriptures, all of them here, I've jotted them down, I realized that the answer was prevalent in this teaching and how we wait upon the Lord. We wait in hope. We wait in expectation. We wait in patience. We wait by standing firm in the faith. We wait by being upright, self-controlled, living righteously, and we wait for the full redemption prayerfully.
Amen.
I love that.
What a PS. Yeah, I'll pray, and then Mike will play a song, and let me know if you want my notes from this. If you do, just email me, jal@tltf.org. I'll send them to you. Thank you for your prayers. I'm on a new big thing with the doctor. I'm 2 weeks from Friday. I'm getting 15 million dendritic cells, IV. It's a big deal. And he said, this is the most powerful thing I've got for you. So anyway, your prayers are so, so coveted by us. And we love you. And call us, write us, contact us. We can do anything for you. Remember, we have live WebEx fellowships throughout the week. Just go to our calendar of events. And if you haven't been on our tremendous updated website in the last month or so, check it out. It is absolutely fabulous. It is loaded. And pray with us for doors of utterance. We got to get a bunch of people who want to teach the Bible. I don't know how to find them, but hopefully a bunch of them will be young and have energy. I'm not moving quite as fast as I once did. It's kind of sad, but in any case, I'm still moving. So I love you and thank God for you, and all of us at TLTF are proud to stand with you. We're always open to suggestions of how we can serve you better. So Father, bless your holy name, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that we know our waiting for you will not be in vain, because we have the guarantee that you are alive and well, that the word is true, and that you will come to rescue us from this present evil age. It could be tonight, but if it isn't, then we have tomorrow to shine brightly in the darkness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness, and bless you all on the line tonight. We love you, and we'll see you down the road.
Patiently, I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step.